Amen. Let's be seated. And let's open up our Bibles to Psalm 100, as that is going to be our focus this morning in our time in the Word. Psalm 100. I'm curious, as you're turning to that page, of course, you live in the Low Country, the opportunity is abundant, but have you ever really noticed a mushroom growing? If you're not paying attention, it will seem to grow almost overnight. While we were away on vacation, there was where we were staying, there was a little bit of a backyard, and I looked out one morning and lo and behold, there was this little just happened to catch my eye, this little mushroom I had not really paid much attention to before over this rock. And I don't know why, maybe because I like to eat them, but I like mushrooms. I don't decorate my house in them or anything like that, but I do something about mushrooms fascinate me. And that afternoon I look out and lo and behold, that mushroom had gone from here to about here. And its little cap from this to about this. And the next morning, I looked, and then again, it was larger even still. And that mushroom came to mind as I was preparing for Psalm 100. Earlier in the week, as the elders were meeting and talking a little bit about this morning and the activities of the day and our hopes, I mentioned that I would be preaching from Psalm 100. Now, what I did not tell them, that I am confessing now, is it's a little psalm and, you know, it'll be good for us to wrap our heads around for a little bit and it won't take up too much of our time. Well, about Thursday, I realized this is meat for an entire series of sermons. And I realized that if I thought that the sermon was going to be too long, there's a good chance that some of you would agree. So what I'm hoping to do, not that I'm shy about preaching long sermons, I am shy about preaching overly, dramatically long sermons and losing you. What I am wanting to do is just to look at this morning, to sit at Psalm 100 for just a bit and to just point out a few things for us. And then my hope is that you will go home and you will add some meat to the bones that I'm wanting to offer to you today. So if you have your message notes, I've got three questions on there. And they will guide us for a bit in our looking at this psalm this morning. The first question is this. What kind of psalm is this? What kind of psalm is the word in the blank? What kind of psalm is this? The book of Psalms has all kinds of different genres. And we are told at the very beginning of Psalm 100 that this is a psalm for thanksgiving. That's, if you're looking in your English translations, you might have a, like in mine, you might have Psalm 100, and then you have this bold heading. In my translations, it's all men exhorted to praise God. That's not Scripture. In fact, I wish the writers of our translations would take out those things, because it confuses us. Or maybe keeps us from reading a psalm we should, because the heading doesn't tickle our fancy. But the heading that the Holy Spirit had for this psalm is, in the original text, a psalm for thanksgiving. And so, as I was reading this week, I was told more than once, although I've not gone to look under every single psalm, that this is the only psalm of all 150 where in the original it says, this is a psalm for thanksgiving. There are several that have what we believe to be musical directions, perhaps a particular meter or a particular instrument or a tone. But this is the only psalm of the 150 that specifically says this is a psalm for thanksgiving. Well, why does the writer of this psalm, what does he have in mind that we should be giving thanks for? And if we take maybe a little time this week and go back to Psalm 93 and read 93 one day, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, we'll find that this is a little mini section in the Psalms in which there is a recognition that Yahweh, the one true God who made everything and created a people and delivered them out of Israel, this Yahweh is king. Greater than any earthly king that resides on the throne of Israel or any other nation, Yahweh is and always will be king. And then comes Psalm 100, which is the culmination. How should we respond to serving this king? And the answer is, with thanksgiving. And so this morning, as we are pondering what kind of God/king we celebrate today, the one who has gifted us with 8 years together, the answer is, I want us to see from the very beginning that let us be filled with thanksgiving towards God who reigns. So what kind of psalm is this? Is a psalm for thanksgiving. Somebody remind me, if I don't do it in the sermon, if it looks like I'm getting to wrap up, I'm giving you permission. I'm being serious here. If it looks like I'm getting to wrap up and I'm getting ready to say, well, let's pray, if I have not said, when is this psalm helpful to us? When should we use it? Somebody please make sure I address that question. Okay? But let's move on. All right, so what kind of psalm is this? It is a psalm for thanksgiving. It is a psalm for thanksgiving for the God who is king. Well, let's look then at the second question. What kind of king are we thankful for? What kind of king are we thankful for? Now, what I'm going to do, as best as I know, is just simply to move through the psalm. And as I said, to give you the bones of what hopefully will be the meat of your devotions for the rest of the week. If you so choose. I can't make you, but I am hopefully suggesting to you. Well, what kind of king do we have? We have a king. We have a king who is worthy of honor by all the nations. He is a king of nations. Our purpose here in this psalm is not to thank the Lord for a particular king of a particular nation. Or even perhaps a mighty king who is simultaneously reigning a few nations at the same time. We are told to give thanks, shout joyfully to the Lord, Yahweh is His name, all the earth, all the nations. We serve a king who rules over every kingdom, every national boundary, over all the earth. And this is good news for you and me as we're sitting, grammar check, you and me as we're sitting here in the congregation. Because this was meant as a song for Israel. But within the song of Israel, there is a recognition that the same King God we love and serve and adore is the King of all the nations. His love abounds, His mercy abounds, His reign abounds for people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We are to rejoice that it does not open up only. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all Israel, everybody else, too bad. A psalm for thanksgiving that we serve a king of the nations of whom we belong. I don't know everybody's ethnicity perfectly. But if I was going to try to perform profiling, very few of us come from a Jewish background and family. And so to be included is something of great wonder and privilege, to be counted under God's reigning love and provision. We are, as in the words of Paul, a people who were once far off, but have been brought near to the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. He is the King of nations. He is a King of sovereignty. Look at verse 3 here. Know that the Lord, again, proper name, the Lord, Yahweh, Himself is God. There is no other. This Lord, who is over all the earth, He is only God, the one true God. He is sovereign. There is no one else after Him. There is nobody before Him. There is one true God, and He reigns and He rules over us. As He is also not only the King of the nations and King of sovereignty, He is the King of creation. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. He made us because it pleased Him to make us. Do you know why you are? You are because it pleased God that you be, and for no other reason. He is your King who created you purposefully to honor Him and to glorify Him. When we realize, when we humble ourselves and we just ponder for a little bit that God made me. Not God in me made me, but God made me sovereignly, tenderly in my mother's womb. And because He made me, He has the right to say what goes on in my life. It is He who has made us, and this is why in some translations you will find the phrase that follows. It can also be translated, if you look in your marginal notes, "and we are His." He is the King of creation, and because He created us, He is also the one to whom we give answer. He is the one to whom we belong. We do not even own ourselves. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ in me. This King who is sovereign, and of the nations, He is creative, and He created you. I remember reading this week, perhaps you are in a state of place where you wish God had not made you the way that He had made you. I wish that I was more slender. I wish that I had more meat. I wish that I was taller. I wish that I was shorter. I wish that I had straight hair. I wish that I had curly hair. I wish I had more meat on the bones. I wish I had less meat on the bones. And I ran across a very tender story. I believe it was either by Spurgeon or Calvin, and there was a nobleman, evidently well known, but I did not know the name. That just marks my ignorance. There was a well-known nobleman who had gone away on holiday for a hunting trip. And much to his honor, I guess, much to his credit, he decided he did want to go to worship even though he was away on holiday. And so he goes to this little parish church in the countryside, and there is a humped over with a pronounced hump on his back pastor who, by the description of the nobleman, was difficult to look at. And his first thought was, how could God call anyone like that to pastor? The man makes it up to the pulpit. This pastor reads, "Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. Why should we question His handiwork?" To which the nobleman is cut to the quick. for any of us. Let us remember that however God has made us, with great strengths and with great weaknesses, it is He who has made us. And He has done so in ways that will bring Him honor as the King. Stop kicking against the way that God has made you in your body or in your mind. But understand that He makes no mistakes. Literally, He creates no mistakes. And therefore, He has purpose for us. Even in what we perceive as our deficiencies, in your deficiencies, He has designed you perfectly to serve Him. Notice that this God of the nations and sovereignty and of creation is also a King of relationship. A King of relationship. We, in verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And hopefully, very quickly, your mind, if you're familiar with John chapter 10 and you think of He being the good shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep. My sheep know My voice. How is it that we are counted as one of God's people? Yes, He has created us all. But His people, the ones that He watches over and that He's tender for, are His sheep. He is the shepherd who watches over us even through the valley of the shadow of death, leading us to places of rest and places of refreshing for His and leading us to reconciliation with Him and repentance for His name's sake. Restoration of our soul. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. It would be one thing to be king and rule out of the throne room and never see the masses. But God, in His revelation of who He is with His people as the king, uses the shepherd analogy. And a good shepherd is always with his sheep, so that He may watch over them and protect them and guard them and care for their wounds and feed them and guide them. This King is the King of all the nations. And He is a King of sovereignty. He is a King of creation, a King of relationship. But in verse 5, notice also, well, actually, I could go back into this relationship and I could break it down. I'm trying to compress, but I could break it down to He's the King who invites us. Come! Enter! He is a king for His people who has the open door policy. Always glad for His people to enter for the purpose of thanksgiving and to come into His courts with praise, to come before Him with joyful singing. And how do we come to an almighty King who is sovereign over all the nations, indeed all the world, indeed all the worlds and all the universes and all the suns? How can we come before Him who is holy? We come by the name of Jesus, who is our access to the Father. This is repeated 3 times in the book of Ephesians, through whom we come to the Father. In Romans chapter 5, we have that now that we have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God, we have our standing with Him. We're on solid ground before a holy God because of the work of Jesus Christ. He's inviting God. He invites us, enter, come. But notice in verse 5, there's this triumvirate of descriptions of God, the King, for Yahweh, again, the Lord, in all caps there. I say this periodically, probably should say this again, in your English translations that use all capital letters for the word Lord, that is the personal name that which God gave to Moses, I am. For Yahweh, Jehovah, as we used to think that it was pronounced, Jehovah, Yahweh, the personal name of God, that person is good. Let's be thankful that God is not devious. He is not a prankster. He is not promising one thing only to disappoint you later. He is good. Any way that you could seek to define the word good, that is God and more. He does good because He is good. It is a part of His nature. And when we begin to wonder in our lives what in the world is going on around us, know that the King, who is sovereign over all the nations, at the bottom of it, at least for right now, is good. And according to our readings in Hebrews, He does all things in the life of believers for their good. Now, it may be that we don't see it yet, but it is an excellent check to our depressions. It is an excellent check to our mumblings and grumblings, our complainings, that when this stuff around me doesn't make much sense, I can remember that God in His being is good as my King. He's not a wicked king. He's a good king who does good things in the lives of His servants. And sometimes I have to just believe that. Even if the rest of my circumstances don't seem to fit in that grid, Scripture is greater than what I see with my eyes. Scripture is greater than what I might be feeling in the brokenness of my heart. Know that and remember that. This King is good. We don't have a King who demands from us to pay tribute to be able to earn His favor. This is a King who has given even His own Son that we may come to Him. And then His loving kindness is everlasting, or His steadfast love may be there in your translation, which is one of the reasons why I wanted to sing that song early on. So this is a King who is steadfast in His love. It's the Hebrew word for the covenant-keeping love of God. There is a love that He has for His people, and He will not remove His love from those to whom He has given it in Christ Jesus. His merciful love is everlasting. It's not good for just a week or two, or until our first sin or our first stumbling, or until the end of our days, and then He's going to say, that's just good for earth. We serve a King who is good, and a King who is loving kind, steadfast in His love. It's going again to that issue of relationship. He has done everything that is necessary to be able to receive repenting sinners unto Himself, draws them to Himself into the sphere no longer of warfare against Him, but one of loving adoption in the family of God. And that loving kindness shall surround us forever and ever and ever. That is our King. And the good news. Because what if we got a president like that one day? What if we got a president that just had every intention of goodness towards His people and love towards His people, and we enjoyed that? What's going to happen to that guy? Well, he'll get reelected. Okay, so he'll get reelected. And then what's going to happen to him? He's going to die eventually. Right? And in our system, two terms, 8 years, that's it. And then the question becomes, well, who's the next one going to be like? But our King, who rules and reigns over us forever and ever and ever, and is unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, this King, which is promoted to us as filled and identified in His essence, in His being, as loving kindness, is forever. There is no need to second guess God, our King and Sovereign, His intentions towards us. They are good, and they are rooted in loving kindness, and His faithfulness to all generations. Your translations, some of them are going to use the word, and His truth to His generation, to all generations. The reason being is that the root word that's used there is sort of a mashing together of this sense of what God says is true And what God says, He will carry it through. So that there is this sense of what God speaks is true. It's not a lie. It's not a fib. It's not a bait and switch towards us. It's not hollow words. It's truth. And what God says is true. And so when He says He's going to punish the evil, He will punish the evil. When He says He will reward those who seek Him and believe that He is one who rewards them, He will do so. He will indeed keep His people forever and forever. He will indeed forgive all our sins and no longer look at them. He will cast our sins through His Son into the deepest part of the ocean, speaking of total separation between us. No more to be in sight. From east to the west, so far that the Father has cast our sins for those who fear Him in Christ. This God, when He speaks and says He's going to do something, will do it. Take Him seriously. Unfortunately, we're not like that. And there is, in human relationships, even amongst the best of them, this little seed that sometimes crops up. Well, do they really mean it? Will they really do it? And with God, we never have to wonder. What He says is truth, and what He says He will do to all generations. And so we see this picture of the King that the writer of Psalm 100 is wanting to present before us. This is the picture of our God this morning as we're gathering together simply to worship Him. He is the King of the nations, King of sovereignty, King of creation, King of relationship, King of goodness, King of steadfast love, King of faithfulness. What a God we serve. Now, any one of those, you can go on into your own Bible study on the goodness of God. We'll look up the word goodness in the Scriptures. The Hebrew, for those of you writing, is Tob, T-O-B, in our English language. Well, go and look in your concordance for every mention of God's goodness. That study alone will fill your heart and fill a month, much less this morning. I'm confessing, I'm just giving you a skeleton here. But notice this God is more than a God that I can fit in my back pocket and only whip Him out whenever I want. He is an infinite, all-consuming, all-controlling, all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful God. And because He is, because there's not going to be a changing of the guard on the throne, this is the God that we serve, that He has promised to be, and that He is, and that He will be faithful to be, let us be thankful for Him. But notice that even in the psalm, there is a response. As we're thinking about this kind of king, there are these responses. And so this brings us to the third question. What kind of psalm is this? What kind of king is this? What kind of response shall we give to this king then? What kind of response? Well, first, in verse 1, we have this response. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Well, what is this? Or make a joyful noise. Is that maybe another translation, joyful noise? So there are two words here. You have the noun, noise or shout, and then the adjective, which is joyfully. So the word there that's used for shout and noise is one that would be used of the noise of the crowd when a king would come by. Okay, when he was present. I don't know what was shouted when David would come by. Maybe it was something like, hooray! I don't know. I don't know what that word was, literally. But there was something that was said that would recognize the personage and giving some honor to the one who holds the position of king. So there is this recognition that God is king, and that I am to somehow give voice to that recognition, and that I am to give it how? Joyfully. Why? Because we don't have the kind of king who is mean to his subjects, or is only around for a little while, or breaks His word when He promises. We don't have a king who is out for our bad instead of our good. We don't have a king who seeks only to punish instead of being loving kind. We do not serve a king who is aloof and afar off and uncaring and unapproachable. He is indeed a king who comes near and who blesses His people in the person of Christ. And our response then is to shout joyfully to the Lord. Let there be moments in your days when you just say, praise God. Maybe you want to say, hooray for God. Hooray for Jesus. Just somewhere in your house as you're thinking about the goodness of your King. Or as somebody asks you how your day is going. But maybe we should be of those who herald forth the One who has given us the good day. Oh, it's been a good day. Praise Jesus. Shout joyfully to the Lord. Just to Him, perhaps, in your personal worship. Lord, You're wonderful! Those of you who are at your house and you're cleaning your house and it's just you and the Lord, spend some time just dust and say, God, You're just great! And you're washing that dish and, Lord, You are more merciful to me than ever I could imagine. Just say it out loud. Be bold enough to shout it every once in a while. To give some joyful acknowledgement of the rule of God in our lives. Are we thankful for the Lord to be King of our lives? I mean, really, are we thankful? Then let us give voice to that, says verse 1. Verse 2, to serve then is a response of this to this great King. To serve the Lord with gladness. Well, there's a couple things going on there, isn't there? That in some capacity in my life, if not every capacity in my life, that I am determined that I am doing this for the Lord. Not in sense of earning favor or getting Him to like me more, but because He is my King and I am His subject by His own working, I will serve Him by... You fill in the blank. In fact, maybe that would be a good exercise just now. I will serve the Lord this week by... You could serve the Lord this week by... I don't know. Washing the dishes for your wife. Just tenderly take care of her, who takes care of you for so long and so often and so many ways. Honey, as my gift of love to you, acknowledgement that God has given you as a gift to me, I want to honor the Lord's gift to me by telling you, go sit down for a while. I've got the dishes. Lord, thank You for letting me have a wife who normally does this. And I get a chance to serve her and serve You in the meantime by taking care of the one that You have given to me. Or maybe it's to serve the Lord with gladness, as you go into that job and you have an ogre of a boss. How can I serve the Lord with gladness for that? Lord, thank You. I get to go in today to a job when so many don't have one. Lord, thank You for the opportunity. I will serve out my day as You work out in me patience and graciousness. I will serve You today by putting Your scriptures to bear in my heart that even when He is yelling at me in my ear, red-faced, and stinky breath, I will pray for my enemies and serve you with gladness. Serving the Lord with gladness does not happen by accident. It's intentional. We've tried to challenge each other. I've heard conversations. I've been a part of those conversations. I've said from here to see that your job, your home, your recreation is not really about you. It is about what God wants to do through you in those locales. And so to walk into every one of those locales and, God, you're such a great king in my life. How am I going to serve you with gladness? And why do I want to do that? Why do I want to serve the Lord with gladness? Because there is something attractive and attracting for believers who are in love with Jesus to have a heart of joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. Those who are lost in their despair cannot help but wonder, why are the rest of us crying and this person seems to be smiling? Serving the Lord with gladness is a bait for a hopeless world to be able to hear of the goodness of our God and the greatness of our King. Serve the Lord with gladness for who He is and for what He has done and for what He is doing. Notice in verse 2, another way to respond, to shout, to serve, come. As I said, our King has the best of all open door policies. Now, those of you who have been in management, and maybe you remember that day that you got excited about something just lit a fire under you, but you let it known, hey, my door is always open to everybody in this office. And I want you to know that whatever problem you got, you can come and talk to me. And you opened up your door. You send it out by memo. You talk to people around a water cooler. Hey, come talk to me. I'm ready to see you. I want to know what's going on with you. How can we make life better? And then the doorway begins to just grow cobwebs. For no one is walking through. And you remember that sense of, well, I let them know. Our God sits 24/7. Ready to receive us. Let's come. Let's enter. Let's go into His presence. And then He says, another way to respond is to come with singing. Look there, verse 2. Come with what? Joyful singing. Now, for people like me, I need to read verse 2 a lot. We are all wired differently. We are all having to be sanctified in different areas of our lives. One of the areas of my life that continually needs to be sanctified is I always see the negative side of things. And if I'm not careful, then that's the way I always go to God. I know the Scriptures. God does not like complaining and grumbling. Now, there are moments when we can go and pour out our souls before God, of course. He dries our tears and He's loving and He cares about what's going on. There's no issue in our lives that He does not care about. But I know for myself, when I'm challenged by verse 2, what is the general direction of my coming before Him? Is it always complaining and sad sacking before God? Or am I coming with Him with a sense of singing and delight of who He is? Because He is a great King. The greatness of His kingship over me ought to outweigh any temporal disappointment with the circumstances of my life. Am I getting older and feeling more aches? He's still a wonderful King worthy of praise. Did I not get paid for that job that I did for somebody and was trying to help them out and now they're stalling on the... He's still worthy because He's a great King over this circumstance. Am I struggling in a relationship that has seemed to have soured? He is still King. And He is good and steadfast and faithful. I will rejoice in Him. To come with joyful singing. To come with thanksgiving and with praise. Look at verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And then again, give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Well, why thanksgiving and praise? Well, it may be here that this would not be a bad place to split some hairs. To think of praise as those things that we confess and acknowledge about God and who He is. God, You are good. You are loving kind. You are eternal. You are tender in all Your mercies. You are rich in Your mercy. You are forgiving of sins. You are a God who draws near that we may draw near to You. Praise would just be an acknowledgement of who God is. And then thanksgiving in terms of who God is impacts our daily living. And so we might even say that in terms of who God is and what He has done. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. And on this day, let us be thankful. Let us praise God that He is a redeeming God and a creating and redeeming and a sustaining God. And in His redeeming activity and in His sustaining activity, even while He is bringing us to Himself, He has created this local body. Let us be thankful to Him for His work in us and through us in these 8 years. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. We are to bless. Give thanks, praise, bless. Third category, catch-all category. Speak whatever, do whatever is honoring to the name of God. Psalm 100. Who is this King? How are we to respond? Now, I've not forgotten. So, Pastor Ken, when do we put Psalm 100 to practice? When is this good for? How do you know that? Okay. All right. I agree. It's always good to praise God. And what I was going to say is, what day of the week is mentioned in this psalm? None. And does it say to give thanks to our God when everything is roses? Pull this one out when everything's going well. I would kindly argue with you, we need to pull this one out when things are not all well. Because there's a King and a plan and a purpose that goes beyond our present circumstances. And we have to look to Him and give Him praise. Psalm 100, a psalm for thanksgiving. I pray that this will be one that you pull out in coming days and take this little meager outline of just simply looking back over what's in here. And I have done a real great job of expounding what does this word mean and what are other verses that are used here. I've not done a lot of that. I'm confessing, I've just given you a skeleton here. And encouraging you, go explore and enjoy and give thanks for the King that we have in Christ. Father, Forgive us when we want to kick against such a good king. Forgive us when we second guess your motives as our good king. Forgive us when we go through a day and don't even acknowledge that we have a king like this. Thank you that you are such a king. Whether we always perceive it or feel it or experience it, your word overrides our meager, feeble perceivings and feelings and experiences. You are God who reigns over all the earth. You are good in all that you do for your children. You are faithful, truthful, covenant keeping. You are continually in relationship with us, continually standing with us, shepherding our hearts, bringing us into the way of holiness, bringing us into the way of joy, bringing us into places of rest when we need it, places of restoration for our souls, for your name's sake. We are your people, for such you have made us in Christ Jesus. And you are even now guiding us unto yourself in the triumphant parade of Christ. We caught in His train by faith. You are a King who never, never turns His eyes from His children, nor abandons us, or turns a deaf ear to us, but that you are always working in our lives, always making us more and more fit for heaven, molding us and shaping us, prodding us and soothing us, shaping us into the image of your Son. You are a great King. And I pray this week as we ponder you more, we will respond to you with wonder and with awe, with glad serving for your name. Overwhelm us, I pray, with who you are, that we may go from this place and be of those who turn the world upside down with this news of Jesus, as it was said of the early disciples in Acts 17. Give us a greater vision of you, that we may have more power to serve you. So we see our King, and we may know Him. And may this morning we continue to give thanks and to praise and bless. In Jesus' name we do pray, and we continue in our praising. Amen.